As somebody who grew up in the church, attending Sunday school, singing in children's choir, going to youth group, I learned many wonderful things from many wonderful people. And if you had given me a pop quiz my senior year in high school about all the things that they had taught me, I probably would have gotten some of the questions right. I could have talked about several memory verses, like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Or Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This was not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Or even Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." I could have told you what a testimony was. I could have even explained the dangers of works righteousness. I probably could have said at least a little bit about justification by faith. But then there are probably some other questions that I might have gotten wrong. That if you asked me where to find the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not sure I could have told you Matthew 5-7. And if you wanted me to look up the fruits of the Spirit, I don't know if I could have told you Galatians 5. And I'm pretty sure I could not have told you the meaning of the kingdom of God, which is quite interesting because that is the first thing that Jesus starts talking about when he begins his ministry, and it's the one thing he talks about the most, where he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." It sounds pretty important that it is God's vision and hope for the entire world. And we find it throughout all of Scripture, where back there in the first pages of the book of Genesis, what is very good about creation is the essence of the kingdom of God, where everything lives in harmony with God and at peace with one another. And then over there in the book of Revelation, we see the fulfillment of the vision of the kingdom of God, where it says, "See, the home of God is among mortals. They will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." That the kingdom of God is the reason Jesus comes, to redeem the world, to make all things new. And it's the reason the people of God were looking for a Messiah, the next king of Israel, that the Messiah would come and establish God as king, which would look very different from all the other kings around them. That back there in the ancient Near East, the king was divine. That in Egypt or Assyria or Rome, the king was a divine figure, but they ruled with might and power. The Messiah comes to redefine the world, not by might and power, but by love, compassion, and justice. Everything that we see in the life of Jesus. And that is such a grand vision. It is so big that we might overlook it. That the kingdom of God is so big, we might end up ignoring it. I remember when I was in high school and we were all talking about college. We had all these visions of what college would be like, and we thought we're going to leave all the problems of high school behind, and finally everything's going to be right with this world. And I remember a good friend coming home from a weekend visit at the campus where he had applied, he had been accepted, and he would be attending. And he started to talk about this tree that he had already picked out on campus, where he was going to get up bright and early every morning when the alarm clock went off, never hitting the snooze button, carrying his cup of coffee to his 8 a.m. class. And then after class, he would retire that afternoon, laying under that beautiful tree and just studying for hours. That you had this vision of him solving the next great physics problem while wearing a tweed jacket and leather patches on his elbows. But we all discovered college was not what we expected. The reality was different. And since the vision of God is so big, it's hard to see it in reality. That since it is so big and there's so much to do to fulfill it, that we'd never finish it by next Tuesday afternoon, we might end up ignoring it, putting it off again and again into the future. Which is why Jesus tells the stories that he told. And boy, did he tell some hard stories. Like that story about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man dressed in fine linens, that every day he feasted on meals that would have rivaled Thanksgiving. But then just outside the gate of his mansion, there was Lazarus, a poor man covered in sores, just dreaming of the food that would fall off the rich man's table. And when Lazarus passed away, he went to be with Abraham and the angels, while the rich man was tormented in Hades. That he looked up and he begged for Lazarus' help. He begged for Lazarus to at least go and warn his family. But Abraham kept saying, they have Moses and the prophets. But the rich man said, but if someone returns from the dead, surely they will listen. Moses says, if they don't listen to, Abraham said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they still will not listen to someone, even if they return from the dead. That this rich man wanted the help of Lazarus, even though Lazarus never received help from the rich man. It is quite the story. Because it is not too big for us to understand, and it is hard for us to ignore. It is one way that Jesus takes the grand vision of the kingdom of God and shows us what it looks like in reality. That we are invited to care for those just outside our house and just inside our community who are in need. To care for the poor, the vulnerable, and the suffering. Another one of those memory verses I might have been able to talk about back there in high school is 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But back then, I'm pretty sure I didn't realize that that verse is surrounded by all these references to contentment and the dangers of wealth. As in, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That this good fight is the same dilemma that we find in the story about Lazarus and the rich man. And of course, it's more complicated than it sounds. All wealth is not evil, but wealth can lead to all kinds of evil. Well, one way that we can practice that good fight doesn't involve money at all. It involves the Bible. As one writer says, the most important word in the Christian faith is the word with. That we walk with God. We walk with one another. We participate in the kingdom of God by sharing our lives with each other. And that word with crosses all kinds of lines in boundaries. So the question is, who are we reading Scripture with? That when we sit down and read through those pages, are we only thinking about ourselves and people who have experienced this world as we have, or are we mindful of others who have experienced this world in other ways? That if we read Scripture with Lazarus, with the poor, the vulnerable, and the suffering, we will hear something different in God's word for us. That there will be stories that will leap off the page and grab our attention that if we are honest, we would promise we had never read before. That there will be phrases that lodge themselves in our hearts that we will think we have never read in the past. That we are invited to read Scripture with those in need. Because as big as the kingdom of God is, it is also as small as the person standing there right in front of us. Amen.